Good morning and welcome to Bible study. We are glad you're here this morning. I pray that the word of the Lord will bless you this morning, that the word of God will speak to you this morning, that God will instruct us all through this chapter we're going to look at today. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We worship you. You are our God. You are strong and powerful. You are loving and caring. You are creative. Oh Lord, we are so blessed to be your children. And we are blessed to be able to meet in the church, to be among fellow believers, to come together in fellowship and learn with each other, learn from each other, to study your word, to ponder, to ask questions. Lord, it is a blessing that we have each other in our lives. The church is a beautiful thing. It is your gift to us. Dear Lord, may we as women here today, as we study 1 Timothy 5 and we hear what you have to say about some parts of the way the church works, that we will hear it, that we will understand it, that we will have hearts to obey it. Because, Lord, we do trust you. You are our good and loving God. You are our Heavenly Father. You are with us all the time. And your loving kindness lasts forever. We praise you. We worship you. We give our lives to you in faith, in wonder. Lord, you have our hearts. So today, you speak, dear God. Let your spirit speak to us. And may your name be praised and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 today. So if you would like to open that and get that out. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's talking about in the church. How does the church operate? This portion of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, this portion of chapter 5 of the letter is going to talk about how do we treat each other in the church. And then he's going to elaborate, how do you treat widows? And then he's going to also elaborate, how do you treat elders? So today, there's going to be a little bit of logistical part of how do we care for widows. Now realize there's also a whole other side of the loving part, the counseling part, the ministering part, the telling you all the wonderful things that Jesus is the comforter, and Jesus gives us hope in through his blood because of forgiveness of sins, and we can all go to heaven and we can all be resurrected. All of that is part of ministry to widows and to people in the church. But that's not the part that we're talking about today. So if you are looking at this today and you're like, well, there's a whole lot missing because I need to also do that and I need to also do that. That other ministry does happen in the church. And we know that gospels are preached. But today we're going to just be looking at the structure of the church and how does the church honor widows and how does the church in some occasions provide money to widows on an ongoing, sustaining, maintaining way. Because that was happening some in the first century. And then we're also going to be talking about, because we're in that logistical way of thinking, the elders of the church. How do we honor the elders? And how do we pay those who do that work of the teaching and the preaching? So today's lesson is about widows but only really about one very small way of how do we treat widows and how we honor them and how do we provide financial assistance to them. Does everybody understand that? So if you are a widow, my heart is sensitive to you. If this appears insensitive, it's not meant to. If it appears dry, it's not meant to. But you know, the church is a beautiful thing. And there's a need for order, structure. And as it pertains to money and how you give money to help people, there should be some guidelines. We all operate on some guidelines like that. So if you are a person and anybody ever asks you for money, that happens, maybe there's some principles in today's lesson that might help guide you in your decisions that you make. And maybe you'll find some freedom today as well in that. So we're going to start 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read to you today from the New King James Version. The little chapter heading right above verse 1 in this Bible says treatment of church members. So this is sort of like all church members. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Your question one on the homework sheet, how do you treat others in the church? And I gave you several verses to look at. So we just read in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him. Well, sometimes I don't know all the words that the Bible uses, so I have to go to the dictionary and look them up. And sometimes the way that words are defined today is not always the way they were defined in the Bible. And then, so we're going to look that up. So your question two is part of question one. So question two is, what is the difference between rebuke and exhort? Because if we're not supposed to rebuke, but we are supposed to exhort, we need to know what that means. So to rebuke, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary and also the Cambridge Dictionary, the today's dictionaries of our common world and today's world. To rebuke someone means to speak harshly to them and to criticize someone sharply, to reprimand them, to chide them, to tell someone what they did wrong, to express disappointment, and to scold, to blame, or condemn, or to berate, or to lecture. I'm guilty of that. Speaking harshly to people, telling them what they did wrong. So let's see what it means in the Bible dictionary. To inflict blows upon, to chide, or to reprove. Let's see. Has anybody ever said words to you and it strikes you as a blow? Have you ever said words to somebody and it strikes them as a blow? In the church, we are not supposed to rebuke people. We're not supposed to be all about what you did wrong. And we're definitely not supposed to have an attitude where when we come at you, it's going to set you back. We're not supposed to get in people's faces. We're not supposed to be harsh, critical. That is what the Spirit says we are not supposed to do. So rebuking is a bad attitude to someone. You did something wrong. But then that verse 1 said, do not rebuke, but instead exhort people. So let's look at exhort in the today's common language dictionary, in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, in the Cambridge dictionary. To exhort someone means you're going to encourage a future action. You're going to urge strongly, give advice and warnings, and make appeals. Or you're going to persuade, you're going to encourage, you're going to nudge, you're going to prompt someone, or you could nag someone. All of that is exhort. Okay, to exhort is, I want you to do this. And we all know that can be said lovingly. I really would like for you to do this, please. Or it would really be great if you would do that instead. But we can also nag when we do that. You know, that can be exhorting with a bad attitude. So we're supposed to exhort with a good attitude. Let's look at what it meant in the Bible dictionary. So exhort doesn't translate as exhort in the, because it's written in Greek language, and the Greek translation doesn't become exhort, it becomes encourage. So the Bible dictionary for encourage is to call for or invite to come. So if I was like to say, I'm encouraging someone to come up here, to come alongside me, come be where I am, that's encourage. Or to exhort, so they mean the same thing. To admonish and persuade, to beg, beseech, entreat, implore, and to comfort someone. All of those are encouraged according to the Bible dictionary. Principle exists. When there is something that's not right, some action that's happening that's not right, we have a choice. We can go all about what was wrong and what did happen and how that was bad. Or we can come and say, okay, now let's do this and now let's try that. So that is what the Spirit says. That's what God's word is to us. That's where we're not supposed to be rebuking, but we are supposed to be exhorting. Now, take a look at how he says we're going to do that. We're going to exhort as a father, as to a brother, as to a mother, and as to a sister. Equal and superiors. You know who that doesn't include? Sons and daughters. Do sons and daughters of your own children, do they ever need a rebuke? Sometimes they need to be told what they've done wrong. I just thought that was interesting that the children weren't listed here, you know. Because I definitely rebuke my children as well, right? So, a little grace there for us all. But the better thing is the encouragement. Okay, so that is the beginning of that question one. And also we have something in verse 7 that I wanted y'all to look at. And it says in verse 7, and I know now we're just sort of skipping ahead in the Bible, but how are we treating people in the church? What does it say in verse 7? Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, these things that I'm teaching you, command that they may be blameless. So Paul is telling Timothy, and so really God is telling elders and pastors of churches, command these instructions. The authority is God's word. You as the man in that position, command, instruct, prompt people. And that's more than encouraging. You know, that's a little bit stronger than encouraging. Yes, you're going to encourage people to obey God's word always. But sometimes, as a man who has the position of that eldership, command these people to follow these instructions. Command these widows to follow these instructions. So one thing that, how do you treat people in church? Don't rebuke them, but you exhort them instead, and you command them to follow God's word. You wouldn't want a weak pastor. You want someone who's going to say, this is God's word. God said it. You do it. That's what you want. You want a strong come across. And so that word command comes across as strong. And then let's look at what it says in verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elder and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So the pastor, the leader, should not be partial, should not be playing favorite. They should be fair. And so that's what it says in 21. And then in 22, do not lay hands on people hastily. That means quickly. Nor share in the other people's sins and keep yourself pure. We're going to come back to this part in a minute. But here's what Paul is telling Timothy. This is what God is telling us. Keep yourself pure. And there are times when you don't rush decisions. Some things need a little bit of time. Don't do things hastily. And so all of that is, how do we treat others in the church? Well, it starts with that beginning, the whole rebuke and exhort. We're going to be kind. We're going to be humble. We're going to be compassionate. And then it gets to, we're going to treat them as family, as mothers, as fathers, sisters, as brothers. And then we're going to command people to obey God's word. And in that, and in all the relationships, I'm not going to be favorable to one and ignoring to another. The pastor should be loving all. Okay, so that's it. And then he needs to be very careful about when he's going to bring up new leaders in the church. You bring up new leaders, you don't do that just as soon as you meet them. Because a good impression is easy to make, right? What you want is time, and you want stability, and you want to watch people. before you put people in places of leadership, especially in the church, because you want them, their character to be proven. So that is all of what that is right there. How to treat others in the church. Okay, and that's just verse 1 and 2 and then a little bit of those others. But now, the rest of the chapter gets specific about the widows and the elders. Now, a widow. What does God say that's common in how we're going to treat the widows and the elders? There's one common thing. In verse 3, and we're going to read it in just a second, it's going to say, honor widows who are truly widows. Honor them. We're going to honor them. And then that about the elders, let the elders who do well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So that's in verse 17. And we're going to get to the elder section in a few minutes. So we're going to honor the widows. And we're going to honor the widows who are truly widows. So now look at your verse 3 question. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to look closely about what does it say in the Bible, the church, how does the church treat widows? And then it starts with verse 3 saying honor them. So section title in my Bible right above verse 3 says honor true widows. And you're thinking, isn't every widow a true widow? So there's a distinction and we're going to get to that as well. So let's just hear these words. We're going to read from verse 3 to 16. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good work, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, that would be younger than 60. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows, that be younger than 60, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Wait, maybe I missed a word. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Okay, that's a lot. That's a lot in there, and we're going to kind of talk about all that stuff. So let's just define widow. In the Bible, I had all these definitions about widow, but I'm giving you the summary. The Bible definition in the Bible dictionary, where it talks about widows, it has all of these ideas that it's an empty place and she's all alone and it's desolate. There's a great chasm. There's a big void. There's lack, vacancy, and deficiency. When you read the word widow in the Bible, something huge missing. So it has that idea of something huge, something that should be, is not, desolate and alone. And so that is how widow is defined in the Bible. So let's look at how do we honor those widows. What does honor mean in that verse? According to 1 Timothy 5:3, it says, honor those who are really widows.
So here's honor.
To consider that person worthy. Isn't that great? Just that right there. Isn't that great?
They're not to be ignored. They're not to be cast aside. They are to be considered worthy. They're going to be treated with graciousness. They're going to be treated graciously with reverent service.
So we're going to acknowledge them. They are worthy. And we're going to treat them with service, acts of service.
So the honor the widows, that word is the same definition as when it says in Matthew, where God commands, honor your father and mother. So the way that we acknowledge them. And then also in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that's the type of honor that is saying.
Okay, that's what it means to honor them. Now, there is a certain category of widows where it says honor the true widows or honor the one who's really a widow. So there's that category of the widows that different translations can say that a different way. You know how different translations use a different word and that kind of all means something.
So there is a type of a woman who is a widow and she is a true widow, or she's really a widow, or she might be called a widow indeed. That is a woman who is all alone. Her family members are no longer living. She doesn't have children to help her. Okay, she doesn't have that kinsman redeemer. She doesn't have anyone to help her. And so the widow indeed is a woman. You got to think also, you got to think first century. Okay, remember the context when you're studying the Bible.
While all of God's word applies to us today, we also need to remember it was written to these people at this time.
Today, we have stocks and bonds and retirement and Social Security and Medicare, and those are wonderful blessings. And they will help a woman, even if perhaps she lives alone and perhaps her family is no longer living. Those money sources are great. But first century, there was no social program to help the vulnerable and to help the needy. The church was the place where people could find the help.
If a woman was all alone in that century, think about the story of Ruth and Naomi.
Y'all know that, that's Old Testament, but still that culture, right?
So Ruth stayed with Naomi to help her and went to the field and did the work and brought home the food. And while they were both widows,
Ruth was younger and she went and did the work. She was able, she was strong, she was able to get out and go to the field and do that.
God blessed her with another marriage, and then the whole family was well taken care of after that because she married Boaz, you know, that story. But the thing is, in that world long ago, a woman all alone with no money and no man, no protector, no provider, in a society where the men were the protectors and the providers. And if the man was no longer living, perhaps a young son was coming up or was a young adult, the son would take care of the mother. But a woman who didn't have that, she was vulnerable to attack. She was vulnerable to injustice. So this woman was really in need. So that's where you get all that concept of her being alone and her being desolate, her having a chasm. She didn't get her needs met. And if she needed money, there was an unholy way for her to go and do that. Prostitution was about the only way a woman could earn money in the very early first century. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we're reading this chapter, because it's either this or that, or prostitution. Okay, keep that in your mind. So now the church wants to help the widows. God wants the church to help the widows. So there's structure now. Now we're going to be talking about who gets the help. Who gets the money? And I'm not trying to be crass and light about it, but the context here is, how do we help people and who are we going to give money to on a regular basis to help sustain them? And here's what it says. Here are the ones who can get the help. Verse question 4. It says, a widow indeed may receive financial help. on an ongoing basis if certain criteria are met. So what must be true about her? So number one is she's left alone. So she has to have no family living. Okay? And then that is from verse 5. In verse 9, she has to be over 60 years old. Okay? So one of the older women to do that. And it also says in verse 9, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. So even if you're 60 years old or older, if you were married and he died and you got married again, and then the second husband also died, and I'm so sorry if that has happened to any of y'all, but in that scenario, you're not eligible for the church assistant because she would have been the wife of one man, and then she would have been faithful to him. Verse 10. Verse 10 talks about things she would have done to take care of other people. It says that she would have brought up children, she would have lodged strangers, she would have washed the saints' feet, she would have relieved the afflicted, she would be diligent and follow every good work. We're looking for the character of the woman that through her life, while she was young and strong and able, she helped people that were in need. Because she now can receive help when she's in need. It's when she was strong, when she was young, when she was able, when she had a husband maybe, when she was all of this, did she take care of people in their affliction? Did she minister to other people? Was she a servant to others? And so that is the character quality that we're looking for. So maybe not these exact same things, but the character of a woman who serves other people and helps take care of them in their need. Okay, so that's some of the things. You have to meet that criteria. 60 years old, one husband, you are faithful to him, no other family members are alive and living that can help you, and you were faithful. Now, I do realize that I skipped something, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I realized I forgot to tell you about this vow that some women take. It's called the vow of widowhood, because this matters too in this part. Vow of widowhood. Now, so let's say that a woman is married and then the man dies. And the woman is so, so sad, because that's a sad thing. And she loved her husband, and he loved her too. And it was wonderful and it was great. And she said, I will never get married again. That is the vow of widowhood. I will never marry again. Or perhaps maybe the woman got married and it wasn't a good marriage and it wasn't happy times and loving memories and it was bad, really bad, bad. And he died and she says, I will never get married again. I'm sorry if that has happened to you. And that does happen to people. But she says, I will never get married again. That's still the vow of widowhood. I'm going to be a widow from here and forever until I die. So some women take that vow, no matter how old you are when you say those words. The vow of widowhood. So Paul has been working in churches, you know, before he actually wrote this letter. And it's the Spirit of God instructing Paul to write these words to Timothy, which becomes the scriptures for us. Some women have said, I will never marry again. And they add to that, I'm going to live for God the rest of my life. God is going to be my husband. God is going to take care of all of my needs. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to be all about living this way until I die. So that is not the vow of widowhood. Just, I'm never getting married again. That's the vow of widowhood. But some women add to that. Not only am I not getting married, but I'm also going to serve God now with the rest of my life. And what we have here in this chapter is we have women doing that. So it says in verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God, and continues in supplication and prayer night and day. So this type of woman would have made that vow of never getting married again. And she also said, I'm going to serve God the rest of my life. And so She trusts God, and she prays night and day. And so this is something that the church values so much, because the church is being prayed for by a person who trusts God. Isn't that wonderful? If that is your ministry, praise God. We are 2,000 years after the church was founded, and God said, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But also you have these women praying for the people in the church, the kingdom of God, the gospel spreading, and here we are today. Do you think those prayers from then, from those women who were trusting God and praying night and day, have any effect on all of this?
Yes.
Absolutely. So, sweetheart, young woman, if you are widowed and your life is now, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to pray, praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And thank you. And thank you very much. Okay, that is something that we're going to come back to when we get to those younger widows. Okay, so the widows in need without family alive who are trusting in God, these widows may receive financial help and assistance from the church in that day and time. Okay, so now let's talk about in question five. Now let's talk about the widows who may not receive the financial help from the church. This is the harder stuff, because we like the part where the women get the money, where we're helping them, you know, and are ministering to them. So now let's see the biblical reasons for that. So in verse 4, it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Okay? And then let's go to verse 6. Verse 5 talks about, okay, I'm just going to read it. Verse 5, now she who is really a widow, so she gets money, and left alone, trusting God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This woman does get financial help. But in verse 6, this woman doesn't. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Well, we know that applies to any woman. It doesn't have to apply only to a widow. If you're living for selfish reasons, for the pleasure of the moment, that your spirit is dead inside. That's the intent of that. If you're not really truly living for God, walking in the light, you're not really alive. So a woman who's living in pleasure is not going to get some financial help from the church. Are those easy to spot? I mean, the church would know pretty easily if that was a woman doing that. Verse 7, and it goes, and then these things command. That's Paul to Timothy, which is God to us. And these things command that they may be blameless. Now, what's he commanding? He's commanding women trusting God, pray. And he's also commanding family members. If there's a widow in your family members, help those in need. Help provide some money. So these are the things he's commanding. Verse 8. And it's now talking to the people like you and I who have a widow in our family. But if anyone does not provide for his own, that's like if I have money, but I have someone in my family who is a widow and I'm not providing for them, this is where we're at. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If we're not talking about widows right now. We're talking about us being just not, we're just talking about us, ordinary people. If you have someone in your family in need, you should help them. That's being the church to your family members. If you have someone in your need in your family, especially if she's a widow, and you are not helping them in some way, this is the Bible, then you are denying the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever, because you're claiming that you have the faith, but your actions are not showing it. If you can see someone in need and can turn an eye away from that, what does that say about your heart? This is God's word to you. May all of us be instructed by that. When we see a need, like the sermon on Sunday, if we see someone in need, don't look away. We have to see them and we need to help them and assist them. But let's keep going. Verse 9. We're still kind of talking about who's not going to get the financial help. And apparently you put these women's names on a list. Okay, so this is verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into that number. Or some translations say, don't let a woman under 60 be put on that list. And not unless she had been the wife of the one man and been well reported for good works and done all these great and wonderful things and served people in their need. Verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Okay, let's stop right there. Grow wanton against Christ simply means that you have a desire that is greater than your desire for living for God. You have a desire for intimacy, and that desire becomes greater than your desire to obey God and simply only live for Him and pray all the time. When these desires over here become your focus and your life, then you are turning and going this way. That's what that's talking about, growing wanton against Christ. So if a younger woman grows wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Verse 12, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. We're going to condemn a woman because she wants to get married? What does that mean? We're going to condemn a woman because she casts off her first faith. Remember when it said a woman's going to take a vow of widowhood? That's a vow of widowhood. That's not, I'm angry and I'm just going to say, I'm just never going to do that again. You make a vow, that is serious business. That's covenant level importance. You're making a, when a woman gets married in the church, we say vows. Do we not? A vow is intensely important, very much, very important. So let me just wrap this up with some summary statements. But Paul goes on and he says this, verse 14, because this is important. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, that they bear children and they manage their house, and they give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Ladies, if you have remarried, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. Remarriage, that is encouraged, okay? So if you find yourself as a remarried woman, that's fine. That is fine. Just know, in this context, in this society, on first century Christians, that would then, you would not be able to receive financial funds from the church on an ongoing basis to sustain you, because that's just the way it's written. Because perhaps maybe because you had two families, right? And so somewhere along there, someone surviving, maybe that can help you. Let me get the thing.
I'm probably loud enough everyone can hear. I just want to say there's some things scripturally, this is really important, but I don't see a lot of widows seeking support now, but I think it's important to understand this. I think the issue for now in the church is widows that we are able to support ourselves for different reasons, but there's a whole big wide range of issues for widows who are by themselves. Just because they're a believer doesn't mean their children are going to support them. There are some that are not around their children, or their children have left and there's not family. But what the issues I think are, and we have a whole gathering, which is for widows, is that emotional support, which can come through the church. When Jack passed, I knew the checkbook, but that's all I knew. And I couldn't really take care of myself. And even though I had kids, they sometimes are busy. And there's so many things, like we have things that we don't know how to address, but there is an emotional support that widows need. Mm-hmm. Not money, I don't think, is the big issue at this point, although we need to know that. But they just have lots of things they don't know how to do. I mean, I've spent an hour on the phone crying, trying to figure out how to get my vacuum cleaner. I know that's repaired. I know that sounds silly, but you are very vulnerable as a widow to going places and somebody taking advantage of you when they sell you something. So there, I think for today, this is very important, but I think today the church is a really wonderful place to support widows and have things to encourage them.
Thank you for sharing, for commenting, for engaging in this conversation. I'm sorry, we didn't get the chapter finished. So the elders are like the pastors. So if you want to read what God says about how they are to be honored and also treated, that is the conclusion of the chapter, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you for your love and your care and your compassion for widows. Thank you for the structure and the guideline and the rules and the logistics for helping us to know that there are guidelines for, yes, give these people some money, and no, don't give these people money. God, thank you for the freedom that you give to women to remarry. That I pray there's people that don't feel guilty about that at all, that your word said they are encouraged to do that. And so, Lord, for all of us, when we experience grief of the loss of someone, thank you for your healing of our hearts and our emotions, that you restore us and you take care of us. So, Lord, I just pray that this word still, for what we did cover, impacts our life, and that we can obey you with what we've learned. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.